the conclusion of our worship service was taken from Isaiah 35, 3 to 4. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. That passage is quoted again in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things that I find great interest in is when the Holy Spirit has inspired the writers of the New Testament to quote or allude to something in the Old Testament. And I find that to tie my Bible together and also to give encouraging perspective on who we are as the people of God and how the Word of God has always been relevant to God's people throughout the course of redemptive history. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're given two main metaphors by which we understand how we live the Christian life. The first is the athletic metaphor of running the race, and then the second is the metaphor of sonship, of having God as our Father who disciplines us. We are to learn to run our race and submit to our Father's discipline, and that in the context of difficulty, opposition, and in this case, looming persecution in the light of these believers who receive this letter. The author is returning once again to the constant theme of the book of Hebrews, which is perseverance. We have to cross the finish line with the athletic metaphor, and our Father designs us to be fully conformed and matured in Christ's likeness. Through the course of his writings, he has to warn these people against the prospect of apostasy, against their quitting and renouncing what they once believed. And for them, that would entail reverting back to Old Covenant shadows and Old Covenant worship forms, because as the title of the epistle tells us, these recipients of the letter were Hebrews. So we're to put our eyes upon Christ in verse 1 and 2, and we're to run our race. We're to endure hostility in verse 3 and 4. We're to submit to our Father's discipline as obedient sons in verse 5 to 10. The conclusion to that instruction is verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So here you have parental discipline, you have athletic training, and then you have this yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So now here's an agricultural metaphor that is drawn together as well. The discipline in verse 11 is paideia. We get paedobaptism from that term. It's the term for a child. Pedagogy is the teaching of a child. It's the instruction that we get from our Father, and the discipline, which involves rebuke and correction, and in this text, spankings, scourges, which for the present is not pleasant. But it's involved in this training that we see in verse 11. And that's the word gymnazo, and we get our word gymnasium from that. It's a program of focused development of muscles and skills, and the purpose of the training is to make the athlete as competent in his sport as possible. And then the fruit is yielded afterwards, after the discipline and after the training has accomplished its goals. There comes then this harvest. And now we're into an agricultural metaphor where righteousness is harvested from the life of those the Father disciplines, moral integrity, goodness and obedience to God's law, justice and uprightness, and of course, ultimately, Christ-likeness. And that is said to be a peaceable fruit, free from anxiety, free from worry. And that, of course, then pertains to what we're going to see tonight in verse 12 in verse 13, which is the focus of our meditation. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is the first application of what has been instructed in verses 1 to 10, and that is that we're to resolve in these verses to press on. In verse 14 through verse 17, see, we are to pursue, we're to continue, we're to press on, we're continue to run, pursuing peace and sanctification. Why? Verse 18, because our worship is being accepted in heavenly Jerusalem, that we're not worshiping on the basis of old covenant provision, verse 18 to 21, but we are worshiping in light of the privileges that are ours in the new covenant, verse 22 to 24. The chapter ends by urging us to consider the utter seriousness of what it is that we're doing, because we're dealing with the God who was present at Sinai and shook an entire mountain. And he's about to shake the entire creation when he comes in final judgment. And he's then said to be, in verse 25 to 29, the God who is a consuming fire, alluding again to the revelation of God at Sinai and in his dealings with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, where they were flippant in their worship and God consumed them. So he's reminding us of the serious issues that we are engaged in as the people of God. Well, my message is entitled Encouragement to the Weak and Weary. In verse 12, we consider first, restore the weak. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Therefore is in view of the promise that we've been given in verse 11, the promise of obtaining peaceable fruit of righteousness. Weak hands and weak knees. This is a visual symbol of a dispirited person. Peter O'Brien writes, our author employs this physical image to describe the listener's morale. Drooping hands and weak knees depict exhaustion and discouragement, while strengthening them is a sign of determination to press on to the final goal. Guthrie comments, this picture portrays exhaustion, spiritual, and emotional fatigue. There has been, in these folks' experience, a spending of energy that they see of no benefit. There's been what they think to be wasted effort that has resulted in nothing other than discouragement and tiredness. The weakness of the hand is the losing of a grip. It's when you've been holding on to something and because you get tired, you begin to slacken and your grip becomes loose and you're ready to let it go. It's a testimony of discouragement. Being feeble is an interesting word. It actually means being paralyzed. It's the word that is used in Luke 5:18, where it describes the paralytic being let down through the roof. And that paralyzed is the same word that the author uses here in terms of feeble. It means to be stuck in one place, being unable to move, being paralyzed. If you picture a boxer, his hands go limp and his knees become weak and feeble. He's not moving. He's not moving in the ring the way he should be. He's stuck in one place. His hands are down, and he's vulnerable. He's vulnerable to getting punched. And he can't defend himself. And that's, of course, a very dangerous place for a boxer to be. You say, well, why did you pick this text out? Well, it's, in some sense, testimony. I feel very weak, and I feel feeble. I feel tired. There are points of discouragement. There are points of fatigue. There are points of having a sense of having spent and obtaining little to show for it. I'm thankful that my Bible speaks to these issues. I'm thankful that I've been told right at the very beginning of the chapter, keep your eye upon Jesus. Why? Well, because he knows exactly what it is to feel spent. Back in Isaiah chapter 49, the language is that of Isaiah's suffering servant. See what he says in verse 3 and verse 4 of Isaiah 49. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet, surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." This is a prophetic expression of Christ speaking here. He has been given the promise of his Father that he will display the glory of God. But in the discharge of his ministry, he's struggling. He's struggling with tiredness and fatigue. He's struggling with a sense of having labored in vain. But then, again, notice, but yet, he turns the corner and strengthens himself. And he asserts faith and confidence in the God who judges righteously. The Lord knows what it is to be tired in ministry and what it is to experience a sense of fruitlessness in ministry. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the passage in Hebrews 12 is taken from Isaiah 35. So we're in Isaiah. Let's look over at that passage there to see this weak-handed, feeble-kneed picture seen in its original context in Isaiah 35, again, verse 3 and verse 4. "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." Now here, the context of the verses is found in the promise of the return from exile to a land that is bursting with life in verses 1 and 2. And that's a depiction of the new heavens and the new earth. In verse 5 and 6, you've got the blind that are seeing, the deaf that are hearing, the lame that are leaping, and the mute that are shouting. And they are shouting what is said in verse 2 to be a rejoicing with a rejoicing and shouting with joy. So it's a very happy scene. In verse 6b to 10, the desert is transformed and becomes lush because of the abundance of water, which in the New Testament is a metaphor for the ministry of the Spirit. And there is verse 8, this highway of holiness. It's protected from ravenous beasts. And on this highway, you'll find the redeemed of the Lord and the ransomed of the Lord. The ransomed and the redeemed are those who purchased. And that language is used in the New Testament to speak of how Christ's blood is the price of purchase for us, the ransomed and the redeemed. And the highway is leading to Zion in verse 10. It's the highway of holiness to Zion. It's the language that is used in Revelation as well. And it is describing a people who are en route to the heavenly city, rejoicing all the way. But there's struggle. Verse 3 and 4, there's anxious hearts. Now, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word it is used could be translated faint of heart, despondent, and discouraged. Interestingly, the Hebrew word in its original means these are people who are in a hurry. They're in a hurry. It would be translated the hurried of heart. E.J. Young says, as he translates it, the hasty of heart. He says the hasty of heart are those who in their inmost thoughts are impatient with the apparent delay in God's fulfillment of his promises. They would hasten along the work of God in that they think that he is too slow and that he delays his redemption. Such an attitude is, in fact, a dissatisfaction with God's purposes and his method of carrying them out. To such people, there is need for being strong and fearless. In his own time and manner, God will fulfill his word. So what's Isaiah's remedy for this? Notice, what is it that the rest of the verse brings with it? Remember, when you see a New Testament text quoting an Old Testament text, look at the context in the Old Testament to see everything that the writer is bringing to mind by referring to that passage. What does he say? Take courage, fear not. What should I do? How do I obey that exhortation? Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. So what is the resolution to this feebled, hasty of heart, exhausted, discouraged, anxious one. Theology. Behold your God. And eschatology. He will come with a vengeance, but he will save you. Theology and eschatology. So that brings us back then to the Hebrews 12 passage. And that's our interpretation of what we're told then when the verb in verse 12 says, strengthen. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. How do you do that? Well, the weak hands and the feeble knees is taken from Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, the prescription for strengthening is there. Behold, your God will come. Now, the word here that is used to strengthen is a command. It's something that we're told to do. I appreciated this morning in Sunday school class Dr. Thomas' video that again emphasized that the living of the Christian life is an active engagement. It is not a place for passivity. It is a place for activity. And we're weak, and we're tired, and we're fatigued, and we're discouraged, and we're despondent. And the writer says, now you still have to get going. You still have to strengthen. You still have to do. This is a medical term. It talks about healing someone who has been crippled over and bent over, making their muscles strong so that they can be erect and mobile. How? Again, the answer, theology and eschatology. The Lord sustains all those who fall and raises up, that's our term, all who are bowed down. They're strengthened, they're raised up, they're strengthened, is Psalm 145:14. So, how do we strengthen? Faith in God, theology, and hope in His promised blessing to sustain us and enable us to persevere to the end. And that's eschatology. Restore the weak. Verse 13, secondly, not only restore the weak, but resume your walk. Resume your walk. And make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Well, again, back to Proverbs chapter 4, here is an allusion to an Old Testament passage. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Now, what's the context? You're not going to be surprised that the context is the same in Proverbs as it is in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a father who's disciplining his children. Notice from verse 20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Make your feet, the paths of your feet, make straight paths for your feet. You can see, watch this fixed straight in front of you, the paths of your feet. It's an allusion to this very passage. Now, God's words in verse 22 are seen to be life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Again, tying into the medical language of Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 25 to verse 26, you're on this path. Well, remember that highway to holiness in Isaiah 35:8? That's the straight path. It's the highway that brings us to the city of Zion. And we're told, get your feet on that path and start moving and start heading in the right direction without veering to the left or to the right. As I reflected upon our meeting and upon my struggles, I find that what discourages and depletes is when I start to think negatively. And by that I mean I start to enumerate all the things that didn't happen. I start to think of myself about those who didn't do the things that they had promised that they would do. I would start to think about those who haven't contributed the way I'd hoped that they'd contribute. And then I look in the mirror of the Word, and I discover my failings. and efforts that I initially made and then abandoned, strategies that I contemplated but never implemented. And I start to think of all that is not done and all that has not happened and all that has not transpired. And that's a very discouraging way to live the Christian life. I can pivot from that past of the knots and then project that into the future. And if I think that the future is going to be just the same as the past, then the future becomes discouraging as well. And the future becomes something that's scary. And fear emerges. Fear is the great enemy of our faith. E.J. Young, again, in commenting on the text in Isaiah, says, "Hands that are sinking because their owner is frightened and fearful, they cannot do the things that they should. Knees that shake and are tottering cannot endure. They will not permit a person to stand erect and firm as he should. Fear takes strength from a person. Fear is really a sign of disbelief." How can we overcome fear? Put your eyes upon Christ, the author and the finisher of faith. Run the race by getting your feet on the highway of holiness that leads to Zion. Strengthen your arms and your feet by focusing upon your God, theology, and the hope before you in eschatology. Know your God and know where you're going. Trust Him and then start moving. How? By faith, in love, and in hope. And displace the negative of what we don't have with the positive of what we do have, and fill your vision with Christ and the things that belong to Him. And secondly, resume your walk. Which brings us thirdly, verse 13b, "So that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Another medical term. The heading of this third point is "be reinvigorated in your way, in the way." Restore the weak, resume your walk, be reinvigorated in the way. The medical term is that which is put out of joint. It's dislocated. The way to prevent the weak hands and the feeble feet from dangling lame, maimed and crippled, the way to overcome that state is to get engaged in the walk. The dislocated joint is the one that's spiritually halting. It's unable to move. And in this situation, it's the indecisiveness of the Hebrews that the author is trying to confront. They're not sure whether or not they're going to go back to the Old Covenant forms of worship. And the writer is saying, no, don't be halting like that. Move forward. Move into the privileges of New Covenant worship, which are enumerated there in verse 18, "not to Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion," in verse 22. So the way is the way of faith. That is what overcomes fear. Obedience that moves us by faith to pursue that peace and sanctification in verse 14. And to put our feet upon the highway of holiness and to move, and in so doing, by faith, not looking at the weakness, not looking at the fatigue, not looking at the negative, but looking at Christ, start to move by faith and you will experience an invigoration. If you look at the fatigue, you project the fatigue into the future and the fear will overwhelm you and you'll be paralyzed and you'll be dislocated. You have to move and run the race with your eye upon Christ in obedience of faith, submitting to the discipline of the Father, knowing His will for you is to share in His holiness, that you will be conformed fully to Christ. And it is in the way, as you move, that you experience a reinvigoration. That doesn't seem to make sense to us. We would think, no, let me sit here for a while until I feel strengthened, and then I'll start to move. But the Scripture says, no, by faith you move, even in the midst of your felt weakness, in the midst of your felt discouragement and pain, you move. And in that obedience, you will meet with Christ, and you'll discover that blind eyes begin to see, deaf ears begin to hear, and lame limbs begin to leap, and mute mouths begin to shout joy of rejoicing. That's how people were healed by Jesus Christ. They didn't contemplate their own weaknesses. That's how Moses and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. He didn't contemplate his own body, now 100 years old, as good as dead. He put his eyes upon the promises. He put his eyes upon Christ. And he moved by faith. And what will happen? Instead of being put out of joint, what does it say? You will be healed. You will be cured. It's a picture of deliverance from sin. It's a blessing of those depicted by the miracles of Christ, but in particular, it's the promise of our resurrection, the ultimate eschatological hope of the healing of our bodies in the resurrection of Christ, the healing of this sin-cursed world. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. We're healed in the atoning work of Christ. And our ultimate healing is the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection, which is just a little ways down the road. So let us not grow weary and let us not lose heart. Let us run our race. Let us submit to the loving discipline of our Father, which for the moment seems not to be joyful, but let's be confident that it is for our good, so that we might share in his holiness, that we might be trained in Christ's likeness, and that we might bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let's be strengthened by putting our eyes upon our God. Let's look to him who is promised and who is coming. Let's put our feet on the highway of holiness and walk with a miraculous invigoration of strength together on this highway to Zion. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Amen.